All right. Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. Good to see that everybody's here and you made it, even though you got an extra hour of sleep this morning. I don't know if anybody showed up an hour early, but I got up this morning and I looked at my phone because my phone changes automatically. I thought I was, you know, running a little late. Man, I got a whole nother hour. So I was kind of glad to see that anyway. But I'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 4, 10 through 11. And I'll read that and we'll pray. Revelation 4, verse 10 says, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank You that we can be here this morning. We pray as You, as we look into Your Word, that You would guide our thoughts and our minds as we study the subject we're going to look into. We just pray that we would honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, because as we just read, that's the reason we were created. We just thank You so much for this place, for these people, and for the many blessings You provide for us. We do pray for Pastor Garrison as he brings the message to us, that You'd bless him and his wife and his family, and that we would just focus on You this morning, and that our minds would be clear, that we might learn something about You and Your Word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I'd like to speak to you this morning on a subject that has been called the Great Commission. The Great Commission is a title commonly applied to the command given by Jesus Christ to His disciples and given to us as Christians. And that command was to preach the gospel in all the world and to be a witness and a testimony for Him. This morning we read Revelation 4:11 because it teaches us that to give God glory and honor, and to give Him pleasure to do His will, that's the reason we were created. You know, this is the reason for our existence. Many people today, and many teenagers, and people of all ages are searching for meaning and purpose in life. And this verse teaches us that this is why we were created and why the Lord saved us, to tell others about Him and to serve Him. For Thou hast created all things, and that includes me and you, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, we don't find the Great Commission, those exact words, in the Bible, but it's been called great because it's repeated 5 times in the New Testament. And as we know, repetition in the Bible has some very important purposes. First, repetition is for emphasis. The Lord was emphasizing the importance of what He was trying to get across by repetition. He's simply saying, this is important. Don't miss it. Also, repetition is for instruction. Each mention of the Great Commission in the Bible adds more instruction. So we want to try to look at four passages that speak about the Great Commission, four different passages. And we'll see, first of all, the main things that the Lord is trying to get across. And as we get into them further, we'll see some of the added instruction that we need to know. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 28, we'll see the first mention here of what has been called the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, and we'll begin reading at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. I want to stop right there and say that Pastor Kelly taught us that a mountain was a place of revelation. So anytime we see people in the Bible on a mountain or in a mountain, we know a lot of times that something, the Lord is going to reveal something. The Lord is going to teach us something that we need to know. In verse 17, it says, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And when Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Verse 17 has an interesting little phrase at the end. "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." You know, when we talk about the Great Commission, this is something we need to consider first, is which one of these describes our life? Are we those who are willing to worship the Lord, or do we doubt him? And obviously this is separating the those who have trusted the Lord as their Savior and those who have doubted the Lord, who doubt who he was and who he is. So the question is, which are we this morning? Before we even consider what the Great Commission is and what our part in it is have we trusted the Lord as our Savior? Verse 18 is the first thing we want to notice is that Jesus plainly states that he has all authority. He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." First thing we want to notice is that Jesus has all authority. And so when we go and preach the gospel here in this church and as we go in our daily lives, if we're walking with the Lord and fellowshipping with him, when we witness, when we tell others about the Lord, we have the authority of Jesus Christ. And to me, that is a very, that is something that gives confidence, not in myself, but in the Lord. And I believe that's one of the things that gave Peter the boldness and the apostles the boldness in their preaching and in the things they were able to do. They did not fear man, and we shouldn't fear man. But we should fear the Lord. And the apostles preached in Jesus' authority. You know, many people today have the idea that religion is a private matter. Like, you don't have any business telling me what I need, you know, what I need to believe and all of that kind of thing. And we may encounter that when we, you know, try to point people to the Lord Jesus. But this verse right here helps us understand and helps us know that Jesus has made it our business, made it our job to tell others about Him. We don't need to be ashamed about trying to point people to Jesus. We have His authority. That's a great blessing to know. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15 and 17 gives us a little bit of different angle on this. It says that we are ambassadors for Christ and that we go in His name and His authority. An ambassador is someone that represents a country or a state or province or a way of thinking and goes and represents that thing to another people. And that's what we are as Christians. We are Christ's representative and we are His ambassadors. And with all the talk on the news about the terrorist attack and Benghazi and the murder of one of our U.S. ambassadors, it reminds us that being an ambassador can be dangerous. And so we better go under the Lord's direction and protection. Verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." So we are ambassadors for the Lord. And I think that word ambassador is a blessing because it lets us know that the Lord holds us accountable, but also He wants us to represent Him. And that's a great opportunity to represent the Lord. Second thing we want to notice here is the work involved in the Great Commission. And it's taught in verse 19 and 20. "Go ye," He's speaking to us now. This is what we're supposed to do. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." We are, first of all, as a part of the Great Commission, as a part of the command, first and foremost, is to preach the gospel. And we'll see this clearer in Mark, the book of Mark, in just a few minutes. But every church is to preach the gospel. And what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is explained very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, in a nutshell, so to speak. And it's basically, well, let me just turn there so I don't mess it up here. But 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaking here, 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." That right there, in a nutshell, is what the gospel is. That Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and rose again. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And that's what we are to be preaching. That's what the Lord here is commanding us as a church, as individuals, to go forth in the world and teach. Every church is commanded to preach the gospel, to be instant in season and out of season, to be faithful to preach all the counsel of God, and to send or support missionaries to do the same thing. So this is where we get our basis for missionaries, to send out missionaries. Second, we want to notice is baptizing believers. This is a part of the Great Commission, baptizing believers. baptism is not really an optional thing, but it is a command. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes in more depth as well. But baptism is the first step in obedience for those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. So preaching the gospel and baptizing the believers, those who believe the gospel, this is part of the Great Commission. And third, we are to continue to teach and to disciple those that have received Jesus as their Savior. Salvation is not the end of the story. When we get saved, we're not, you know, all right, we're good to go, you know, and we're just keep on going like we were. No. Once we're saved, we begin a life of serving the Lord, humbling ourselves before Him, and doing His will. And we need to be telling and teaching others and being an example to them in that same way. The beginning of a life of serving the Lord is at salvation, but learning more and more as we go. We're supposed to be growing in the Lord. We are to teach them to observe all things, as it says in verse 20. But you know, all these things we've just went through requires this work. This work of the Great Commission requires a church. The book of Acts records churches fulfilling the Great Commission. And I heard a couple weeks ago someone say that they left the formal church setting because I guess they began meeting in people's homes and things like that. But their reasoning for that was because it was a more intimate way to study the Bible and all of that. And I can appreciate studying, you know, the Bible with other believers in an intimate way. And that can be a very beneficial thing when you gather around the table with just a few people and you talk about what God's Word says. But when you leave church out of it, boy, you sure do miss a lot of things, a lot of blessings, that you miss. Things like the fall festival and a Christian school and all the things that we can do as a group. When you leave the church out, you leave a lot of blessings out. And the Lord, that's another subject, but the Lord desires that we be a part of a church. The Great Commission requires a church. And I feel very blessed to be a part of Calvary Memorial Church. The Great Commission is a big work. We need to understand that what we're talking about here is a big deal. It's something we can't do by ourselves, obviously. We have to work together. But it starts with the individual, as anything does. It starts with the individual. But this work, the Great Commission, requires a church. And finally, we see in verse 20 a great promise that we better not miss. Verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The promise is that while we may be doing the work, Jesus is the power and guidance that we must look to. It's Him that gives us the power to do His will. Salvation is of the Lord. We hear that a lot. But it's so true and something we have to remember. Salvation is of the Lord. But we are privileged to be a part of the co-mission, the Great Commission. We are co-laborers with the Lord. We're on a mission, so to speak, together in telling the world and others around us, people in Southern Pines and Moore County and as George prayed, our state. We are co-laborers with the Lord. So let's turn to Mark chapter 16 and see what Mark chapter 16 says. And there's the first mention of what has been called the Great Commission. And we're going to go through all four if we have time. As I said, it's actually mentioned five times, but we're going to go through four of them, four out of the five. And beginning in verse 15 of Mark 16, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall not be damned." The gospel, in verse 15, we notice, is to be preached to every person. Preached to every person. That right there lets us know that this is a big job. There's a lot of people in the world. But this is one of the main jobs of the church. This means that even though the Lord is the head and the power of the church, we need to realize how big this job is. And we should have a desire to be involved because it's a privilege to serve the living God. It is a privilege and an honor to be a part of this great work. We see here in verse 16 that baptism is for believers. It's for believers. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This right here refutes the teaching that some have taught in the past of infant baptism. We may know people who believe that way or you know, maybe come out of that belief. But, you know, infants can't really even understand what's going on. Baptism is for believers. And notice also that it's not the lack of baptism that condemns the soul, but it's the lack of faith in Christ. Some teach that baptism is a requirement for salvation. In other words, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. But this verse clearly teaches, it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall not be damned." It does not say he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. It's the lack of faith, the lack of believing that condemns a person. So we need to understand that. We need to understand, as a part of the Great Commission, baptism is something the Lord desires that each Christian, true believer, do in their life simply as a testimony. A testimony, a public testimony of that which has happened privately within our hearts. The belief that baptism is a requirement is really a works mentality. But it's the evidence that follows salvation. So, teaching the gospel, preaching the gospel, baptizing believers, and discipling those that believe, teaching them to observe all things. And that brings us to Luke chapter 24. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 24. We'll start reading at verse 44. 24:44. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. I love that verse right there because it clearly tells us that it's the Lord that gives us understanding. He has to give us the understanding of these words and this Bible, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. First thing I'd like for you to notice is verse 46. Notice that it was necessary for the Lord to suffer. This is where we begin to learn a little bit more of the instruction when we look at all four of the different passages that teach the Great Commission. This is where we learn to put the other pieces of the puzzle together. And that's, again, why we talked about earlier why repetition is very important. Because sometimes we'll learn things that maybe weren't mentioned in the other passages. Helps us understand more. Helps us look at it at a little bit different angle. But we learn here that it was necessary for Jesus to suffer, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And this brings us to an important thing that we need to remember when we're talking to other people. Verse 47, and that repentance and the remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And this is one thing that is missing in a lot of today's preaching, is repentance and remissions of sins. I've been to several church services and never heard a word about sin. And I think it's a great disservice to the people listening to not be convicted about the sin in our life. We all have sin in our life. We always need improvement for the Lord. We need that convicting power of sin and righteousness. And this is something that's missing in many of today's churches. But repentance and remissions of sins must be preached as a part of the Great Commission. Repentance is turning to God from sin. Turning to God from sin. We know so well that, you know, salvation a lot of times is presented, well, add the Lord to your life and keep going the way you were. No, it's turning to God from sin. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what salvation is. Third, I want you to notice in verse 48 that we each have a responsibility to participate. And ye are witnesses of these things. We have a responsibility here. We have a responsibility to participate in the Great Commission. I think that's sometimes a convicting thing to think about, because I've not participated many times in things or ways I know I could have or should have. But we have a responsibility. We have a job to do in serving the Lord. And we're going to talk about in a few minutes some ways to be involved, to fulfill the Great Commission in our lives as individuals. We talked about that this work of the Great Commission requires a church, but it begins with individuals, just like anything else. You can't have a group without individuals. And it's up to you and me in our own lives to do what we know the Lord would have us to do. We have a responsibility to participate. And ye are witnesses of these things. Let's look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And we'll look at the last verse here. We want to notice Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And this is when the Lord is ascending and he's speaking to the disciples there. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I want us to notice four things here. First of all, that this is the church's chief business, to preach the gospel, to teach others about the Lord. That's what we're here for, to preach the gospel, defend the faith, and disciple believers in the whole counsel of God. This is why we have church services and cottage prayer meeting and Bible Institute and Sunshine Corner and a Christian school, to not only preach the gospel, but to have other ways and venues and for the people here to continue in the things they've learned, to disciple them. Second, I want us to notice that we can't do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In other words, we're powerless without the Holy Spirit. We must walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit through prayer and Bible study and humble obedience if we're going to be a light in this dark world. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And notice that then after that it says, and ye shall be witnesses of me. We shouldn't go, to pass out tracts or witnessing in a formal way, and I believe without praying first, without asking the power of the Holy Spirit to teach us, to show us, to give us the right words to say it in the right way, the right tone, to look people in the eye and truly care about their soul. We need the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. I can remember being part of a jail ministry, and each time before we went in the jail, we prayed for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. And we should do that every morning, because every day is an opportunity to serve and be a witness for Him. We need the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us and direct us. Third, I want us to notice that our job is to lift up Jesus Christ. To lift Him up. Because we are to be witnesses of Him. When we're talking to people, when we're preaching, when we're witnessing, we need to be lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be pointing others to Him. Not ourselves, not what we know about the Bible, but pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a lot like telling somebody about another friend that we have. Lord Jesus Christ is to be our friend, our Father, our Lord, our Savior. And many times witnessing is simply telling other people what we know about the Lord. Because if we know Him, if we have a personal relationship with Him, we'll have things to say about that person. We'll have spent time with that person in His Word and in prayer. And we'll be able to witness to people about Him. But we should be lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem." And that brings us to the next thing I want us to notice. He says here, he starts with Jerusalem. Not, you know, Africa. He doesn't start with the uttermost part of the earth and then Samaria, Judea, and then Jerusalem. Starts right here. Starts in Southern Pines and out here in the church parking lot and in our own home. It starts at home, then extends throughout our state, our county, our country, and into the world. I think that's why, I'm glad our church is set up that way. We have a local ministry here. We have a school. We have a fall festival that reaches out to the community. But we're also affiliated with things like Return America, things that are statewide. And then we do things like go to Washington and the March for Life. And there's all these opportunities that we can have to fulfill the Great Commission in our own lives. And then we can support missionaries like Bruno Alsame and David Cloud in Nepal. But it starts here. If we can't be faithful here in our own lives and in our own church, we certainly can't be much of a testimony elsewhere. It starts at home. And that's what the Lord is trying to tell us here. It starts at home. Okay. So that... that's a brief look at what the Great Commission is in the Bible, what we find, what the Lord tells us about the Great Commission. And somebody might say, okay, well, all that's good, but what can I do? What can one person do as an individual believer to fulfill the Great Commission? And I want to suggest 9 ways that we can be a part of the work of what is called the Great Commission. First thing we have to do is surrender. Doing anything for the Lord begins by surrender. Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." The Lord asked, "Who can I send? Who will go with me?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." We sing that song sometimes, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And we need to have that same attitude. If we can't be willing to be sent of the Lord down the street, we certainly can't expect to be sent of the Lord, you know, to the next county or halfway around the world. If He calls us to be a missionary, we have to surrender to the Lord where we are. Romans 12:1 beseeches us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. It's perfectly reasonable to serve the Lord. It's perfectly reasonable. We ought to do it. We ought to have a desire. We ought to surrender our life to the Lord. Second, a way we can, as individual believers, fulfill the Great Commission is by fellowshipping with the Lord. If we don't walk with Him, we will have no wisdom, no power, and no guidance as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission in our own life. Third, by learning. We're never too old to learn. When we stop learning, we'll miss out on lots of things. I remember Dan Carr saying that. And yeah, he's a little up there in years. And so we always need to be learning. God can't use us if we're ignorant of His Word. We must learn the Bible so we can answer people's questions, so we can apply it to our own life and then live it out, live as an example to people, and be able to tell people, this is what the Bible says about this, and these are reasons why. We need to be learning about the Lord from His Word. We also must learn how to do things like pray and witness and do those things that we don't know how to do. All of the important things that we need to know for life come from this book. And we need to be learning what it says. Fourth, we need to be faithful. Faithfulness. We must be faithful. No church can be a light in this dark world without faithful church members. I'm so thankful for the many people who have been faithful here throughout the years, teaching in the school and working on the grounds, cutting grass, mopping the floor, teaching from the pulpit. Faithful people year after year who make Calvary Memorial Church a possibility. And countless other churches around the world. The faithfulness that is required is very important. We must be faithful to the Lord and to His Word and to a church. Fifth, by prayer. We must pray and ask the Lord. This is the source of power and wisdom. This is why we're going to have a prayer vigil before the upcoming election, to pray that people would get out and vote, to pray that the Lord would give others wisdom on how to vote. Prayer simply says, Lord, I don't know what to do. You do. Show me what you want me to do. Prayer. We must pray. We must pray for our church, for our missionaries, for unsaved relatives, unsaved friends. Prayer does change things. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's a promise. The sixth thing is by giving. The Lord's Great Commission is a large and expensive work. I'm sure many of us who've been down here at the church and come to the congregational meetings know that running this place is expensive, and the price is going up each and every day and year. And we need to be giving to the Lord's work. The question is, are we giving to the Lord's work in a manner that proves our love for Him and furthers the gospel? That's why we give money, because we love the Lord and we desire that this message goes out. That this message goes out to our community. Are we giving in order to support that? Giving does prove our love for who we say we love. Giving money and giving time. Seventh, by going. Sometimes the Lord does call us to go. Paul and Barnabas went all over the place in the New Testament. Not in planes and in cars, but on foot and in boats, and suffered shipwreck and snake bites. They were willing to go. They were ambassadors for Christ. And we are called to do the same. to be ambassadors. We simply need to be willing to go, whether it's down the street or around the world. We have to be willing to go before the Lord will ever send us. The eighth thing is by teaching children in order to further the work of the gospel, by teaching children. Parents and grandparents can teach their children to serve the Lord. Why? Because they are the future generation. They are going to be, the young people in our church will be what Calvary Memorial Church will be years down the road. And people who may or may not have children can be involved in youth ministries. Things like the Fall Festival and Sunshine Corner and in many ways. Just, you know, I remember when I was little, there was always somebody who gave out candy after church. And, you know, we enjoyed, as little children, just coming to church for that reason. But, of course, we learned many things while we're here. But the main thing is teaching children to serve the Lord. And that's one way we can further the Great Commission, by getting involved in the future people that will be part of this place. And finally, by separating from the world. Because worldliness and not having our affection set on things above, as I believe Mr. Pies read this morning, having a worldly view destroys spiritual vision and power. We must have our mind, our affection set on things above. We need to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's what, again, that's the reason we were created, as we read in Revelation 4, to glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we're not saved, the will for our life, God's will for our life, is to be saved. The Bible says, God, who will have all men to be saved. That's the will for every person around us that has not trusted the Lord as their Savior, to get saved, first of all. And then once we have received the Lord, He has a plan for our life, and it's fulfilling that great commission, being a witness to the people around us, beginning here at home, and then going out through the world. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to see how we can serve the Lord here at home and reaching out into the uttermost part of the earth, as the Bible says. There's lots of ways that we can be involved. I hope something I said encourages you and helps us see clearly what our responsibility is as Christians. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank You that we can have an impact on people's lives if we're willing to trust in You and have the Holy Spirit lead and guide and direct us. And we pray this morning that we would go from this place and teach others to observe all things that You have shown us first. We have no business showing or telling anybody anything that we have not learned first, that we've not experienced first through salvation and through reading and studying Your Word. We thank You for these things. We thank You for loving us, for dying for us. And we just pray that You'd help us to serve You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.